Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, live and direct from, oops, in Illinois. There we are. Okay. As you saw in the video, all these people were people of vision. All these people looked at things they wanted to see happen and saw that it could be done. When others looked at it and said, oh, it's impossible. Only birds fly. Poor soldiers are going to die out there on the battlefield. But they believed that something else could happen, something greater could happen, and they made themselves available to see what they could do, and they were successful. I want to talk today about a person in the Old Testament named Caleb. Now, Caleb is a great character in the Bible, but he's not one that we hear about a whole lot. We don't hear about him like we hear about Peter and Paul, or about Jesus, obviously, or about Moses, or Abraham, or Adam. But Caleb was an interesting fellow, because Caleb was a man of great vision. His name itself means bold. Means bold, or maybe dog. So I get the impression that he was a bulldog kind of a guy. He was a guy who got his teeth into an idea, and he didn't let go. And the Lord used him. He saw what the Lord had in mind, and he opened his heart, opened his life, and he let the Lord use him. I'm going to tell you this story about Caleb. It's found in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. And if you want to turn your Bible and follow along, you can. But I'm just going to tell the story. It's kind of a long story. But if the book of Numbers is, a lot of people just write it off as a boring book. It's got a lot of numbers in it. But it also has some tremendous stories of things that happened during the time of the Exodus. During the time that Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And this is one of those stories. You see, Moses got the folks out. Caleb was with Moses when they came across the Red Sea. You know the story about when the Red Sea parted and the people walked through. If you ever saw the Ten Commandments, you can't forget the waters and the people walking through. Well, Caleb saw that. Caleb was with them through that. And Moses led them through the desert, and they got near the edge of the Promised Land, the land that God had promised to the Israelites when he promised to their father Abraham many years before. But none of them had ever been to the Promised Land. It had been 400 years since the Israelites had gone to Egypt and had become slaves there. And so nobody alive had ever been to the Promised Land. None of them, anyway. And so they thought it was prudent to send out spies to see what they were up against, what was going on there in the Promised Land, what kind of place it was. And so Moses appointed 12 people to go into the Promised Land and check it out. Well, they went, they looked around, and they came back, and they reported it is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. See, God had promised this land to Abraham, and then when he told Moses that he wanted him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt to the Promised Land, he told him that it was a land of milk and honey. What does that mean, a land of milk and honey? I don't really know what that means, but it sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like a place of plenty. And the spies came back, and they said, it is a land of milk and honey. And they brought back some of the fruit, and they said, look at this fruit they got there. And even in Israel today, there is a wine brand that has on its label, its logo, is two guys walking with a pole between them. A guy walking in front and a guy walking behind and holding onto a pole. And in between them is a huge bunch of grapes. That's almost as big as the guys, almost as tall as the guys. And that was kind of what the picture is of this fruit that they brought back. And they were excited. They said, it is indeed a land of milk and honey. And look what the fruit that it produces. But there's always a but, I guess. And this was a big but for the spies. 10 of them said, but it's a land of fortified cities. It's a land of the Ammonites, the Jebusites, the Amalekites, all kinds of ites, including the Canaanites that live there, the Hittites that live there. And they live in fortified cities. And on top of that, the sons of Anak live there, who are the Nephilim. Well, that doesn't mean anything to us, but the sons of Anak, the Nephilim, were a race of big people, of giants compared to everybody else, that lived in the Holy Land at the time. You remember the story of David. It happens hundreds of years later, and he meets Goliath, you know, the only a boy named David, only a little brook, and he took these five stones, and he hit Goliath with one. You know that story. Well, Goliath was apparently part of that tribe or that family, the sons of Anak, the Nephilim. Well, they said, "We saw them, and they're so big, we look like grasshoppers compared to them. In fact, in our own eyes, we look like grasshoppers." Well, I doubt they were really grasshoppers. I mean, Goliath is supposed to be like 8 feet tall. We're not talking giants like fee fi fo fum giants. We're talking big, very big people, though. And they were so afraid. They said, we felt like grasshoppers compared to them. You ever have that feeling? You know, I'm a big guy, but I had that feeling. The last time I had that feeling, I got to go to a Lakers game. We were living in L.A. a long, long, long time ago. We were living in Los Angeles, and a guy in my church got us tickets from one of his suppliers. He owned a building supply place, and our tickets were on the second row. I mean, Jack Nicholson was sitting right in front of us, you know, if you ever watched the Lakers game. And in those days, there used to be an aisle that went in front of the front row and behind the bench. And I decided one time they called a timeout, and all the players came and were standing at the bench. So I decided it was a good time for me to go to the bathroom. I didn't really need to go to the bathroom, but I wanted to walk by and see how big those dudes really were. Because I'm 6'5", okay? And I have to tell you, there's only one guy on the team shorter than me. And the rest of them were humongous dudes. And I felt like a grasshopper compared to them. Well, that's probably how they felt, like a grasshopper compared to the sons of Anak, the Nephilim. Anyway, but as they kept giving this bad report of the fortified cities and the giants and all the people that lived there, Caleb interrupted, and he said, "Yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and let's go get it, because God will make us able." Yeah, there's big guys there. Yeah, they're fortified cities, but this is what God promised us, and God will keep his promise. And he and Joshua gave good reports and reports that let's go take it. But the other ten spies won the people over, and they were afraid, and they wouldn't go. And Moses didn't know what to do with them. He was angry with them because God had made this promise. God himself was angry with them. And finally, later on in that 14th chapter, God said to the people through Moses, "Look, I don't know what the deal is here. This is the land I have for you. And the people will have it. But this generation will not go there. We will wait until this generation is gone, and then I'll take you there." And so for 40 years, they were almost to the promised land, but they had to turn around for 40 years, wander around the desert, while that whole generation died off. All but Caleb and Joshua passed away. Excuse me, I am having problems with this microphone. There, I think it's stuck now. All but Caleb and Joshua had died by the time they ever got back to the promised land. But you know what happened. They went into the promised land, and they began to win the battles, and they began to realize that they were going to have the promised land. And Joshua called a meeting. Joshua became the leader after Moses passed away. And Joshua called a meeting. It was a meeting to basically divide up where the 12 tribes of Israel would live in the promised land. And Caleb kind of goes, "I'm talking first." He was an old dude. I mean, he and Joshua were the only ones from the generation before, so they shut up and let him talk. And I know they had to be thinking, he's going to ask for nice land in a river bottom that is very fertile, and, well, I'd like to have that for our tribe, but probably Caleb deserves it, you know. He was the one that stood up to the other 10, and he's the one who's lived through all this time. Maybe he ought to, that, you know, I just have a feeling that's what they were thinking. But we'll come back to that. I want to leave you there. I'm going to leave you there first. Caleb was a man of vision. To see and to believe in possibilities, you have to be a person of vision. A person of vision is someone who sees what everybody else sees, but sees it differently. To be a person of vision, you have to seek to look at the things others look at. And instead of seeing what the others look at, seeing what God sees. Caleb physically saw only what the other spies saw. He saw only what they did. He saw the same towns with the walls. He saw the same big guys. He saw the same many people. But he believed that God had promised that it would be different. Like the people in the video, they saw things that weren't and believed they would be. He saw something that wasn't and believed it would be there because he believed that's what God wanted him to do. He believed that's what God wanted the people to do. How do you see your circumstances in your life? Do you see them as the spies saw them? Or do you see them as Caleb saw them? When you look at your life and your future, how do you see it? Which one are you like? Are you like Caleb? Are you like the 10 that they had to wait to croak? Do you see danger and defeat in your life? Or do you see opportunity and victory? Here's the deal. All of us, whatever age we are, when you talk about seeing a vision for your life or what God wants you to do with your life, you usually think about young people because they got their whole life spread out in front of them. What does God want you to do with your life? Do you know what he wants you to do? Have you found what he wants you to do? And are you planning, you know, what kind of college you're going to need? What kind of other training you're going to need? What are you going to need to do to get there? That's what you usually think of. But you know what? This message, this idea of being a person of vision applies to people of all ages. What kind of a parent are you going to be? What kind of a husband or wife are you going to be? What kind of a worker are you going to be? What kind of a business owner or employee are you going to be? What does God see for you? And it applies to older folks too. I'm not retired. I'm underemployed. You keep saying I'm retired. I'm not retired. I just don't work as much as I'd like to anymore. But here's the deal. For folks our age, we got to figure out what does God want me to do with this time? There's no retirement plan from being a Christian. That's in heaven. What does God want us to do now with this time? What can we still do? And we may not be as energetic as we used to be. We may not be able to work the long hours we used to work. But what does God want us to do with this time? How can we minister? What's God's vision for my life at this point in my life? I think we need to be working that, looking at that all the time. To see and believe in possibilities, you have to be a person of vision. Ask God for his vision for your life. But also, to be a person that sees and believes in possibilities, you have to be a person of boldness. Caleb was that kind of a bold person. He was bold enough to believe that God would give them the victory. He was bold enough to stand up against the negative report of the other 10 guys. They said one way, he said the other. Have you ever been in a situation where everybody else was taking a negative look at a possibility and you didn't think it was that way? Did you have the guts to stand up? It's hard to stand up and say, no, you guys are wrong. You're not seeing it. You're not seeing it. You're not seeing this as an opportunity. You're seeing it as a downer. Look at the upside. That's what Caleb was bold enough to do. But his boldness didn't end with that. I want to pick up the story, and I'm going to read this to you. This is when they were, this takes place in Joshua chapter 14. And this is when they were in that room, or tent probably, dividing up the land. And as I said before, Caleb spoke, and everybody was guessing what he was going to say. I'm sure they were. Everybody would be. But here's what he actually said. He stood and he said, Joshua chapter 14, starting at verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. Now, listen to what he says next. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me the hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. The Anakites, that's the sons of Anak. You get what he said? Instead of asking for the easy land, the river bottom land, he said, I want to go to the mountains. I get first pick. I'm taking the mountains. I'm taking the place where those giants lived. He is so bold. He says, look, I know I'm old, but you know what? I'm not dead, and I am going to do the Lord's will. And I trust him to help me to take the hill country and to take those giants. That's a bold man. That's a man who is bold enough to go after the vision. Do you need boldness to expect God to enable you to do what he's put before you? Do you need boldness to be able to jump into where God's leading you? As a person, as a church? I see you have Jesus as the subject in the back. That's been the theme of the Church of God the last few years. And the theme of the conventions the last few years have been be bold. We need to be bold if we're going to do what God wants us to do as individuals and as church, as a church. So, to see and believe in possibilities, you have to be a person of vision, a person of boldness, and a person of patience. Sometimes it takes a while. Caleb had to literally outlive the opposition. To get to that place where he's claiming whatever land he wants and he decides to claim the hill country, he had to literally outlive those who were against him. That's a patient man. He spent the time preparing himself for the giants. Can you imagine? Every time, you know, they traveled around the desert in their tents, and they'd stay a few months somewhere, and then they'd pick up their tents and they'd go somewhere else for a few months, and they probably followed the water wherever it was, if they could find anything green. There's not much green in the desert over there. And all that time, he's thinking about the vision that God gave him. He's thinking about his trip to the Holy Land. He's thinking about the trip to the land flowing with milk and honey. He's thinking about the fruit. He's thinking about what they're going to have to do to get there, the fortified cities and the giants. I just imagine him. Now, this is just my imagination running away maybe a little bit, but I can just imagine him. He's every day when they're stopped, he sets him up a weight system, you know. I don't know what kind of weights they had 4,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago when it was, but can you just see him doing his curls going, I got to get me some giants. I got to stay strong. I know I'm getting old, but I got to get strong. I got to be strong because I want to get me a giant one day. Because he was ready when the time finally came. He was patient and he stayed ready. Sometimes we have to do that. My second church was in Hanford, California, a small town in Central Valley, California. And I loved that place. That's where I wanted to stay. I wanted to see my son graduate from high school there and stuff. He was one when we went there. Didn't work out for me to stay, but I had great vision for what God wanted us to do in that town. The biggest churches in that town, one was a charismatic group, and one was a very liberal Presbyterian group, left a path right through the middle for us to grow like crazy. We were a church of about 90 when I went there. And we started growing a little bit, but I saw us doing some great things in that town. But I was so impatient. As he talked about it, as he read from my statement about ministry, that you have to get people on board. I couldn't get the older folks on board all the time. I was pretty young, and I couldn't get the older folks on board all the time. And I got so impatient with it that I finally left. Took about 7 or 8 years. We were in Kokomo, and there, finally, things started coming together. And the things we did in Kokomo, we were able to do in Kokomo, was what I dreamed for Hanford. But I had to wait. I had to learn patience the hard way. I didn't just walk away from the ministry because it didn't work the first time. I didn't just give up on, you know, and just do what they wanted me to do. But I had to be patient. And sometimes that's what it takes. If you're a person of vision that's really going to see and believe in possibilities, you have to be bold, but you have to temper that boldness with patience. Caleb was patient. So to be this kind of a person, visionary with boldness and patience, you must most of all be a person of faith. That's what enabled him to be patient. That's what enabled him to be so bold. That's what gave him the vision, was he was a person of faith. He flat out believed that God wanted them to have the promised land. He was convinced of that. He was convinced of this vision. He was convinced that that was God's will. And he believed that God would make them able to be victorious. What is the vision in your life? What do you dream about? What do you believe that? I should put it this way, not so much what you dream about, but what do you believe is God's dream for your life? What do you believe is God's dream for your life? It's going to take boldness. It's going to take patience. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 1:7. He said, God didn't give us a cowardly spirit, but a spirit of power and love and good judgment. Sometimes people think that, you know, they have an idea what God wants them to do in their life, how God wants them to make a change in their life, how God wants them to stop an addiction, how God wants to change their family or whatever, and they find out it's hard. And they think, oh, well, that's not maybe what God wants to do because it's difficult. You know what? That's not it. It was difficult. It's difficult for those folks to win against all those ites that lived in the land and defeat the giants and defeat those fortified cities. That was difficult. Difficulty doesn't have anything to do with it. What has to do with it is what God wants you to do. How can I be, Ray, what you say that what God wants me to be? How can I? You figure it out with the Lord's help. If that's what God wants you to do, He'll make it happen. But you got to be bold. You got to be patient. You see, you can be a Caleb. Caleb was just a normal guy in so many ways. He didn't walk with Jesus like Peter did. You know, Peter made mistakes and screwed up from time to time, but he had the advantage of walking with Jesus for 3 years and hearing all his words. You Also, Caleb did not get a visitation of the Lord like Moses did. You know, Moses, remember how Moses got started bringing the people out of Egypt? He was living in the desert, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep and bopping along. And what happened? Remember? The burning bush. Caleb didn't have a burning bush that God spoke to him out of and told him to do anything. You know, most of us are not going to have a burning bush. None of us are going to walk with Jesus physically for 3 years. But we can be like Caleb and be a believer. He just flat out trusted God. He trusted God. When he saw the vision, he trusted God. For this church, you can see the promised land. On your website, it tells the purpose of the church. I want this church to be a place to glorify God through equipping people for life and ministry. That's what this church is to be about. Well, what does that mean? That's the beginning. That's the outline of the vision. But what does that mean? Who's your next pastor going to lead you to do? What are you going to bite onto to make the church be that kind of a place to fulfill God's vision for this church, for it to become even more than it is now, a place where people find Christ, where they grow up to be like him, and where they go out to serve him by serving the community. Can you see the promised land for your life? What is the promised land for your life? What do you envision out there? What do you believe is God's promised land to maybe have a better marriage? To maybe have a meaningful career? To maybe have a life that has a sense of purpose? You know, you think of young people drifting through life without purpose. But I tell you what, there's people who have purpose all their life and they retire and then they got nothing. And I'm talking to old folks for just a minute. If you get to where you retire and don't have a sense of purpose, you won't live in retirement very long. You know, you play golf for a while and you go, oh, that's golf. You go fishing for a while and say, well, that's nice, that's fishing. You take tours for a while and you go, oh, well, I've seen everywhere. Now what? A vision for what God wants you to do with your time now, whatever stage of life you're in. That's what you need. Maybe your promised land, your life is just to be able to live without fear and be able to live without guilt. The Lord can provide that. What's more important to you? What impresses you the most? When you think about the promised land for you, having a better family or having a better marriage or whatever it is, better career, to do a ministry in the community, whatever that promised land is for you, what impresses you the most? Is it the possibility of really reaching the promised land, or are you more impressed by the problems that separate you from the promised land? You see, Caleb and Joshua, they were impressed by the possibilities of getting there after they got there. They were impressed with the possibilities that would happen after they got there. The other 10 were more impressed by the difficulties, by the obstacles to getting there. What are you more impressed by between you and the promised land now? About getting there or about how hard it's going to be to get there? Caleb was aware of the problems that they'd face, but he was more impressed with the possibility of living in the land that God had promised him. What captures your attention, the fear of the unknown or the possibilities of the future? God has a path for you. He has a task for you. He has a promised land for you. Will you be bold enough to follow him and to find a victory in it? Will you? Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Father, thank you for Caleb and the story and the example he gives us. Father, help us all to be open to what you have for us and to be bold enough to go after it, to be patient enough to wait for it when we have to, and Lord, to be faithful enough to believe in you and in your vision, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.